Anybody notice a pleasant aroma when they came in here today? We've got some incense here. I might need to stir it up a bit if that helps, and some back there. But you may have noticed, I mean, buildings tend to take on a certain aroma and not always pleasant. So we at times have to help. We try to bring some coverage in. You ever notice that? Like when you were growing up, perhaps, you'd go to a certain family's house and it would have a certain distinct odor. My Italian grandparents, guess which odor hung over that house quite a bit? This garlicky type of odor. And it was great for people who appreciate that. Or, you know, you go to a place and it may smell kind of like musty, or if they have pets, especially if they have cats roaming the house, and there can be this aroma that's just kind of hanging there. But the family that lives there, it's like, what smell? There's nothing wrong here. And then, of course, you know, in your own house, you don't have a smell. Everybody else's house or every other building has a smell. And think about it this way. How much concern was given to aromatic coverage today just in this room, speaking personally, thinking in terms of hygiene? Do you think anybody was a little concerned and may have tended to the scent that could resonate from them today to put a nice spin on it? How much concern was given to our inevitable and varied unpleasant odors to not put a positive spin on it? So, I mean, we all hopefully gave that a little bit of consideration and maybe have taken a bath, shower, deodorant, perfumes, colognes. I mean, that's just being real, is it not? Left to ourselves, in our natural state, it doesn't tend towards a pleasant smell, does it? And so that's just life. And then the larger your family, particularly if you have young children, even though teenagers at times seem to press that as well in certain ways. That's all I'll say on that. But the bad odor factor increases at times exponentially. Now, let's consider this for a moment, the sense of smell. The sense of smell is the sense that is most closely associated to emotion and memory because it is processed in the same area of the brain, that is the limbic area at the base of the brain. Now, the business world has taken a keen interest in this whole area of aroma or sense. It is not merely a multi-million dollar industry. It's actually a multi-billion dollar industry, just concerned with scents, just concerned with providing environments with special aromas. Recent sensory branding studies have shown that, without a doubt, the importance of fragrance in creating a sensory-rich atmosphere that connects to customers emotionally. It's a sense that was and often is ignored in marketing, because usually marketers in times past have dealt much more with the visual and then with the auditory, but really towards the visual. Yet, it is known and understood that 75% of our daily feelings and emotions are stimulated not by visual or sound, but by the sense of smell. Ignoring this sense is done at a retailer's peril. Now, academics and marketers have known for more than 20 years that there is a strong link between an aroma and a customer's lasting feeling of enjoyment from that aroma. Yes, studies have been done. People are used as guinea pigs as to how they respond in a business environment, whether there's an aroma or not an aroma. Studies show that a pleasant scent diffused at a noticeable level can validate a customer's intentions. My paraphrase can manipulate people's predilection towards covetousness, or can validate consumer intentions, improve workplace productivity, and assist with health and medical conditions. For instance, when the aroma of baked bread was released in a U.S. marketplace, sales in the bakery section, go figure, increased threefold. How about auto dealerships? There's no sense of working on the consumer there, is there? Auto dealerships influence potential consumers. On the sales floor itself, vanilla grapefruit is used. The citrus Y grapefruit fragrance is energizing, helping to create additional excitement and stimulation. While the vanilla provides a deep bass note. I mean, you see how scientific this gets? This is a major science, major business. Provides a deep bass note of recognition and comforting familiarity, further putting customers at ease in that dealership, putting them at ease to facilitate trust. This is carried into the customer lounge where plates of cookies are accompanied by the aroma of fresh-baked chocolate chip cookies. This scent immediately places customers in a warm, home-like atmosphere with memories of mom and grandma. Safety, familiarity, warmth, and trust. Just wait here in this nice room that smells like chocolate chip cookies before we get to our in-house loan officer. You follow me? A lot of manipulation in this world, is there not? But for our purposes, I mean, we know that we live in a world of foul aromas. In the natural, that's a no-brainer. But in the spiritual, to make an analogy, what does God have to put up? And thank goodness for our sakes, God has covered us. And He has placed us in Christ, and we take on the aroma of Christ. And yes, a major part of our work as Christians is to serve the weak, the vulnerable, that is to tend to the widows and the orphans. This is pure religion, undefiled, but also to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Or to paraphrase, to watch out for the various foul odors that can overtake us if we're not careful. Hence the title today, The Aroma of Glory. Let's pray. Lord, help us today at this time to listen intently to what your Spirit would say to your church. And let there be application, Lord. Let us eat of this bread and let us talk to you about it this day. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Now, it's a good thing that God does cover us, because left to ourselves, boy, do we ever get dirty. Boy, do we ever get stinky. And God is into coverage. He's a covering God. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 1 that with the commotion in the beginning, there was darkness and there was waters. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And it wasn't like God was some small spook-like appearance that was just going here and there. God covered the whole situation, okay? And he began to make things right. Where there was darkness and commotion, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and then he brought order. He began to bring peace, and he began to sort things out. And so this is a natural way of seeing that God wants to cover. He wants to cover disorder. He wants to cover the chaos in the natural, but also in the spiritual. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they sensed that they were uncovered. They came out from under the covering of God's authority. Now, covering is a mega theme of the universe, whether we understand it or not. And Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, there was a strong intuition, because they were perfect. They had a keen intellect, they had keen discernment, and they could really sense that, ooh, we are uncovered. From the inside out, we're uncovered. And of course, they proceeded to sow fig leaves to cover themselves, for they were naked. However, only God can bring true coverage. And the Bible says that even with them not repenting, they didn't repent. They didn't acknowledge, they didn't confess. This is how much God is into coverage. He slew at least an animal, but he slew perhaps animals took the skins of the animals and covered, right? He covered Adam and Eve. And this is how much he's concerned about covering the foolish, covering the vulnerable, covering the wayward. This is what he loves to do. Now that, of course, spoke forward 4,000 years to Jesus Christ, the ultimate covering, the lamb that was slain. From the first death, which was the animal that was slain for Adam and Eve's sake, all the way to Jesus Christ, it spoke of covering, 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 covering. We've been going over the tabernacle for the last few weeks. The tabernacle is all about covering and intimacy, covering and intimacy. Animals slain, and then proceeding and approaching towards the Holy of Holies. That's what it's all about. And that's what the Lord's into now. He's into covering people and having an intimate relationship. Now, there are Christians that are content just with the coverage. They love the legal fact that they're children. As far as intimacy, they could take it or leave it. Sad thing, because they're missing a major part of the benefit of Christianity. Let's get back to the coverage. Now, this spoke of Christ and his covering. Christians are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate, and I hate to use this term, but he's the ultimate insurance, okay? He covers us in a very strong way. There's no loopholes. There's no fine print. When somebody comes into the ark that is Christ, they are preserved from the imminent wrath that is going to hit all of the uncovered. So at this point, there are the covered ones, Christians, and then there are the uncovered, the unsaved. And they may have every type of coverage in the natural going, but in the spiritual, there's an imminent flood or a punishment, the wrath of God, that is coming upon them. So they are perpetually naked in that sense before God Almighty. Now, for Christians, we're covered at salvation, but we're also, this is wonderful, we're also continually covered by God Almighty, because we tend to get diverted. We tend to step into the stink of the world, and we have our own internal foul odors that come to the surface lest they are checked by the sweet savor of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is into covering us so much so that he even covers our prayers. Now, this is almost like a review, because last week was about coming into the holy place, if you recall. And as the priest would come into the holy place, through it again, he would tend to the candlesticks, which was what? Starts with an I. Illumination. We're keeping that up here for a while. When you come to church, you should always get illumination. See the menorah down there on the table? Priests would light those seven every day. It was a divine service. And then he would eat some of the bread. Not only did he receive perspective and revelation, but he incorporated it. He wasn't a forgetful hearer, but he said, yeah, I need that, and it becomes a part of him. Then he hears, now he talks. He comes to the altar of incense. And the altar of incense, and now hopefully you're seeing a tie-in, incense, aroma. The altar of incense, he talks. He confesses, he praises God, whatever the Spirit's leading. See, that's the glorious thing. The Holy Spirit's given to us, and even in our communication, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. So the Holy Spirit is always causing us, listen carefully, the Holy Spirit is always tending to us so that we might be the aroma of Christ to God. Always pleasing to God. As we approach, there's a condition. As you and I as Christians approach God, we get illumination. We take it in. We talk. As that wonderful cycle of life, it goes on and accelerates, hopefully, okay, glory to glory, then we are in this place of continual pleasure to God. And you say, well, yeah, but what about the sins of my thoughts, of words and actions? Well, that's dealt with. You confess those things. You make right. You repent. And even that itself is pleasing aroma. Not to cause us to be more liberal in sin. That's what the carnal side would take that as. Let's look at the lead verse here together. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now there's two key prepositions here I want you to see. For we are the aroma of Christ to. Somebody say to. We are the aroma. Paul understood that Christians are become the very aroma of Christ. As Christ walked this earth, and God said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. There's no stink found in you." Okay? So also, that is put upon us. We come into Christ. The aroma of Christ is us to God. And then, so we're accepted. Now look at this next preposition, among. We are the aroma of Christ to God among. Now this is going to be the crux of the message for the rest of the day. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To God speaks of acceptance. Among those speaks of intercession. In other words, not only is the aroma of Christ, not only does it have a vertical application, but Christ being worked in me right now, the Spirit working in me, me approaching Christ, and that aroma permeating me has a coverage effect for other people. So we're going to develop this here. I hope you'll be able to see this by the end, how very important it is to approach Christ often, because it doesn't only benefit you, it benefits those around you. Now, Paul saw himself like the priest of old. Okay, that's why he said, for we the aroma of Christ to God. Paul saw him and Christians like the priest of old that both needed acceptance and provided coverage for other people. Like godly mediators, that's what a priest is. A priest stands between others and God. Well, Paul said that's us. You and I are a holy priesthood. You and I, the rank and file Christian that we all are, we are the new order of priesthood on planet Earth. We stand between God and lost mankind. We're into mediation. We're into reconciliation. Now, the priest of old had this correlation between incense and intercession. Look at this here in Leviticus chapter 2, 16 and verse number 2. How many of you are with me so far? I know there's been a lot of upfront explanation, but I know the Spirit, if you're listening, the Spirit's going to bring some application and cause our hearts to really get a greater understanding of who we are in Christ and how to benefit others. Leviticus 16, 2, then 12 and 13. God said, "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Verse 12, "And he," that is the high priest, "shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. He shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover," somebody say cover, "that this cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die." Now, there's a whole message just of that passage. I'm going to spare you from that. We're not going to have two messages at once here. But here, it describes how the high priest would come into that holy place, if you're able to do that, Caleb, how the high priest would come into the holy place, and then once a year, there was a veil there beyond that altar of incense. Now, this was daily. These three elements were daily. But once a year, Yom Kippur, we just had it actually, that veil was not dividing as the high priest would go in, and the high priest would mediate for others, and he would also be taking care of himself. Now here's where God chose to dwell in the tabernacle. He was enthroned on the mercy seat. Does anybody know what the mercy seat is, by the way? This is not a trick question. What was the mercy seat? It was the top of the ark. It was the lid that was on the ark. Now, inside of the ark, there was one thing that was very condemning. Does anybody know what that was? Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were inside of the ark. This always spoke to the fact that you don't measure up. You are condemned. You don't satisfy me. You're not pleasing. But on top of that was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the Lord met with the high priest. And the very presence of God was there. And so there's this connection between this covering incense. You've already had the blood sacrifice outside in the court. You've come in now with that incense. You come in with that coverage. Now that coverage speaks ultimately of prayer and then, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the one that took the pain and the pummeling so that we would not have to satisfy the Ten Commandments that were in that ark. Now the Bible says that Jesus ascended on high and he sat. Somebody say sat. He sat at the right hand of God. And so within the tabernacle there was no seat for a human, but in the tabernacle made without hands, that is in the heavenlies, Jesus now sits, and it's a picture of mercy. I cover these people. Paul picked up on this in the book of Ephesians and said, we are seated together in heavenly places. Well, is there a billion chairs up there? No, we're seated in Christ. He's seated. We are in Christ. Mercy, acceptance, intimacy. Come here. Come close. Enter this throne room boldly. Veil rent from top to bottom. Come close. You weren't just saved to be delivered from the lake of fire. You were saved to come close. Approach. I'll give you understanding. I'll talk to you. And then I want to hear from you. You will be the very aroma of Christ to God. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see that this high priest had a very specific purpose. It's in your notes here. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on the behalf of men to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now this will take us from a one-dimensional, self-centered view of our Christianity. There is the first dimension of the benefit to the self, and praise God for that. But this takes us beyond merely approaching Christ for our own benefit and showing that, you know what, it's also directed to be towards others. We have a part in being a link in the chain of salvation for other people. I want you to check out this part in Hebrews 5:1 that's underlined. He is appointed to act on the behalf of men in relation to God. In other words, the priest of old, and now Jesus, the high priest, and his priesthood, which is you and I. How many of you are a priest, by the way? Okay, you did not have to get ordained for this one. Okay? Every Christian is left in the office of Jesus Christ, in the place of Jesus Christ. That's kind of why we're called the body of Christ. Okay? We are left here in the place of Christ. And it's not just for us to walk uprightly and to love God and enjoy intimacy and the benefits of the kingdom, but it's also, now this is very important, we are appointed to act on the behalf of others in relation to God. He has left you and I to be a blessing to other people, just as Abraham got the prophecy that you and your seed will be a blessing to many. Well, friends, you and I are the vessels of blessing. We are the glory bearers that show forth the praises of God, that are there as lights in a dark place to shine forth and to perchance draw people unto Jesus Christ. Now in these times, it was only a select few that were chosen for priesthood. It was the tribe of Levi. But now it's for everyone that comes into the family of God. Hebrews chapter 5 verse number 2 now, going on in your notes here. This priest, he can deal gently with the ignorant. Somebody say ignorant. And wayward. Somebody say wayward. He is left there. He has this ongoing activity, this business, this divine business to deal with ignorant people and wayward people. And it shouldn't be too hard because he's not so far removed, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Now, Christ fulfilled this. He came and he dealt with the ignorant and the wayward, and he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knew what it was like to have a bad day. He knew what it was like to be sick. He knew what it was like to have opposition. And so he could empathize. He could have compassion on other people and their folly. Well, in like manner now, you and I, as glory bearers, become the aroma of Christ to God and to those who are being saved and who are perishing. Now let's consider those who are perishing as we look here now to pastoral coverage. Now, I don't want you to get too very excited. You may have saw a pastoral coverage and said, oh, thank God, he's the only pastor here, and so we could just skip this whole section. Well, hold that excitement for just a moment. I want to broaden this because actually pastoral is more in a shepherd or a covering sense in general. If you are a parent, you're a pastor. If you're an employer in this sense, covering others, you're a pastor. If you're a teacher, you're a pastor. Let me really broaden it. If you're in the family of God, then you and I have been given a sphere of influence that we are to cover, that we are to be a blessing to, in the workplace, at school, in the family reunion, wherever we might be. Now let's look at Noah. Noah lived in an era much like ours. Jesus actually connected the dots for us. Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days before the Lord comes back. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Well, the days of Noah was a very wicked time. There had been 2,000 years of human history, and most people tended towards Cain and his persona. Most people tended towards having evil thoughts continually. They were filled with corruption. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, twice, that violence was the result. Violence was everywhere. Well, because of this violence, which was the effect of evil thoughts and corruption, because violence reached a fever pitch, God said, I have had enough, and I'm just going to extinguish all of them, because they're going to extinguish themselves anyway, and this stench has come up long enough. And so God was going to wipe them out. Thank God for the buts. Some buts in the Bible, but this is a good but. Verse 8, and I mean B-U-T, by the way. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now here's what Noah was. Noah was a rare find. You know, Isaiah said that I sought for a man who would stand in the gap. Well, God sought for a man who would stand in the gap. He found one out of millions, and his name was Noah. Noah was a man that had intimacy with God in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah talked with God. Noah was interested in revelation. Noah went out of his way to light candlesticks every day, okay? Think of the metaphor I've been given the last 3 weeks. Noah went out of his way to take in that revelation and apply it. And Noah went out of his way to talk with God, and he found favor. Noah was the only pleasant aroma on planet Earth at this time. And because of that, God saw fit. God will never cast his pearls before swine. God's not going to give revelation to the disinterested. But because of Noah's interest, Noah was able to receive a revelation. Now, granted, it was a dark revelation. It was a condemning revelation, but it was revelation nonetheless. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, and a flood is coming. Noah did not just hear this and say, okay, but he received it. And Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, friends, that is power-packed with coverage. Noah was the only pleasant aroma of this era, an era that was filled with violence, an era that God said they're past the point of no return. They've gone reprobate. And God he regretted the fact that he had made mankind. Noah was pleasing, though. And because of Noah's stance, now listen very carefully, pastors, I want to talk to you because you represent people. Right now, you represent coverage. Right now, you have been positioned to cover the wayward and the ignorant. You have been positioned. You're not where you're at by chance. You have been positioned in your family. You've been positioned in your neighborhood. You've been positioned in the workforce that you might cover somebody, that you, like Noah, like that sweet savor, that incense of intimacy, would rise before God, not only to preserve your own life, but because God has seen fit to also work preservation through you for others. Look what happened with Noah. Because of his stance and his intimacy with Jesus, he was able to save his whole household. Now, we don't exactly know whether Noah's wife was a pleasing aroma. Perhaps she was, the two being one. We don't exactly know the status of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. You see, ultimately, it would only be eight on the ark. But what we do know is that the foul root of sin would never be uprooted from their hearts. It would survive. It would be incubated in the ark, and it would come out the other side. We'll see that in a moment. But I can tell you here that because of Noah's faithfulness and his persistence and his continued crying out and hearing of the word, you see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It says, by faith, Noah, when he was warned, he then proceeded to work on this big barge over decades against the popular sentiment, against all the mocking and the jeering, against even the doubts that would surface from time to time from his own human heart. He persisted by faith. He built that ark, and that ark had salvation not only for himself, but for seven other people that were very special to him. Are y'all seeing this here, by the way? You see, we are called to stand in the gap. We are called to approach God. And in approaching him, it's sweet incense. And then that aroma permeates us, and it also is potential. Somebody say potential, okay? It also is, it might possibly influence others for the good. It doesn't always. Even Jesus, the perfect aroma of God, who came into the world, was rejected by most people. I mean, most people are so used to the stink in their life that they think it's normal. And some others sent big deal, as pleasing as might be. Jesus was light that came into the world. And this was the condemnation, that men loved their darkness so much that they said, enough of you. You know, away with such a man. Crucify him, crucify him. Now, when Noah and his family departed the ark, as I said, the ability and the potential for the foul stench of sin and darkness continued on. It was not eradicated. But what also continued on was intimacy between Noah and God. Noah did not lose his intimacy factor with his Creator. Genesis chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, here about two-thirds of the way down on your nice green notes. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah, now look at this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is the first mention of an altar in the Bible. You see Noah's predilection. When Noah comes out, his first fruit is to build an altar, which always represents a place of meeting with God. I have come to hear, and I have come to speak. Look what it says here. He took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offer burnt offerings on the altar. Now you might be thinking, wow, is that why we have extinct family kinds of animals because there was only two of each one. Well, actually, there was seven of each clean animal, two of every unclean and seven of every clean. So he had enough from the clean to offer some sacrifices. Why is he offering sacrifices? Well, there was sin that had to be dealt with. You think they might have sinned a time or two on the ark? You think they might have got aggravated with each other? Think it might have been a frustrating thing from time to time? How would you like to live in a big barge that's being tossed to and fro with a bunch of animals for nearly a year? Okay, it would try anybody's patience. And sin continued on there. Well, when he comes off, the first thing he does is we've got to make right with God. First thing he does is I've got to approach God. I've got to get near. And he built his own altar. It's the first monument, basically, post-flood. Built an altar to God. Sacrificed immediately. Look what it says in verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, after 2,000 years of nonstop foul odors that ascended from the wicked heart of man, the first thing post-flood is a pleasing aroma. Here's how the Lord was influenced. Here's how the Lord was affected. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now let me explain this just a little bit here. God smelled the aroma, and he immediately put forth mercy. He immediately had a sentiment of grace that bubbled up from him and was recorded for our purpose, for our sakes. When it says here, I will never again curse the ground, it's speaking to the fact that he would never flood the earth. There would never be another worldwide flood to wipe out people. As a matter of fact, the word for curse just means dishonored. It's different from the word curse used elsewhere in Genesis. I will never again dishonor the face of the earth, and if you read in context, via the flood, because of man. For, or another way of understanding this underlying phrase, is though the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Here's what God's saying. These eight that have come out of the ark, their potential for evil is the same as the millions that just perished. And so here's the coverage. The man that approaches, the man that comes to the altar, the man who cries out, the man who faithfully intercedes, just like the priests that would come later, that is a pleasing aroma, and I will pass over. I will have mercy and grace. I won't destroy the world again like I did in the past. Now, you might think, well, that's all nice, you know, 4,000 years ago, big deal. Well, it's nice on two levels. First of all, we won't get a worldwide flood. That's a good thing for us. Secondly, it speaks spiritually to us who also have a leaning and a direction towards the altar. If you are a person of the altar, if you're a person that has this approach factor, you tend to draw nigh to God. You're not so beset with sin and shame that, like our first parents, you hide yourself from God and want just to dabble a little when it's convenient. But if you have a strong approach emphasis, not only does it bless you, but it also blesses other people. Noah's approach factor was blessing people well into the future. He was like grace that was spent forward because he himself was a pleasing aroma to God. Now let's look at the key points in the middle. Godly intimacy affects more than me. Godly intimacy is great for me, but if it affects even more than me. That takes it to the second dimension. It's a blessing for other people as well. Now, we live in a day and age just like Noah's. And so it's not difficult to make a crossover. We live in a day and age where violence is nonstop and is increasing. Just as other civilizations have come to ends where there are certain results of their sin, say homosexuality that is widespread and accepted, and then violence. Think of the Roman Empire and their Colosseums. And that empire came to a halt, a grinding halt. We live in an era much like the day of Noah. We live in an era where the bloodshed of innocent, bloodshed and the hearts of the victim is crying out to God. God hears these cries, and he must needs avenge the bloodshed. He must needs avenge those who have been violated and victimized by violence. We live in a day and age where we are tossed to and fro, a crazy, turbulent world where irrationality seems to mark our era. One example, now we live in a time where a metric of financial success, let's call it the stock market, one time and still is a psychological measure of financial success, has absolutely no rationality to it. If, for instance, let's say the consumer confidence index is measured, okay, how zealous people are to purchase. At one time, when the consumer confidence index was high, the Dow, the NASDAQ, you know, the S&P, they all went up. That was a good sign. Now you can't predict anything. The other day, it was down and the market went up. It's irrationality. It's now just kind of random. Well, take that financial example. That characterizes our age. Because there is so much sin and confusion, there's widespread ignorance. People just do not understand how to react. They don't understand how to relate to other people. They don't understand decency and cordiality. They don't understand order. It's a random and chaotic society. Now, you may have noticed here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2, about midway in your notes, it said that this intercessor could deal with the ignorant. Now, right now, we're talking about the ignorant. And we live in that time of widespread ignorance. You know how many people right now, even if they do have some understanding of what's going on, you know how many people have put their trust in the government? They really think that the government is the be-all, end-all solution. You see, that's called irrationality, because the government is nothing but an extrapolation of the public. It's just people like us, you know? And so the masses go into debt. The masses are living for the moment. The masses are delaying gratification. They want it all right now. Well, of course the government does the same thing, because they are an extrapolation of the masses. And to put your trust in a handful that are just like you, that's not a wise thing. That's called irrationality. That's the kind of confusion which is over our culture right now. Widespread confusion. Now, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. The enemy has the reins over our culture right now. He has been given a whole lot of authority. And right now, he runs roughshod over the affairs of men. Now, be of good cheer. There's still somebody above him called Jesus Christ. And greater is he who is in us than any of this confusion and chaos in the world. Now, let me give you a little metaphor for this. Acts 27. The Apostle Paul was in a situation where he was a victim of other people's stupidity. To make it very simple, you may recall this because I did a whole series on surviving the storm. Anybody remember that? Okay. Well, the Apostle Paul was basically a prisoner in a ship. Paul told them, look, if you head offshore now, disaster's coming. But the money men and the military, you know, those classes ruled. And they said, no, we'll go ahead because things seem well. And fair wind blew, remember. And then all of a sudden they were blown off into the Mediterranean. And it was very, very bad. They had to actually throw off all their merchandise and stuff. Well, the Apostle Paul, like us in some respects, we are right now in a world of confusion and chaos, of irrationality. And right now, many are saying, even so, come quickly, Jesus. It's like, we want to get out. We'd like to escape the craziness. Anybody thought along those lines, perhaps in the last couple of years? Okay. Now, it's not a bad desire per se, but what we have to understand is right now, we are the only preserving force on planet Earth. Right now, the church, which is the answer, the salvation and solution will not come in November. You know, it may have a small part in God's ultimate plan, but if you're looking at that, you're looking in the wrong direction. The church is the fragrance that is acceptable to God. Okay, we are the aroma of Christ to God. And the Apostle Paul is in this boat because of the foolishness of others. We are in quite a boat ourselves. We've been tossed out to sea, okay? And the foolishness is just increasing. Well, right now, we're like stuck in the boat of humanity, all right? Or Western culture, whatever you want to say. Let's just say humanity. We're in this boat, and it's stormy, it's nasty. We're in the hull of the ship like Paul was quite a bit, and you got the smell of vomit. You got angry sailors and angry prisoners and just a whole bunch of conflict. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Is that one way of understanding our world right now? It's an angry, brutal, violent, you did this to me, well, I'm going to do this. You know, think about these prisoners. I don't think they just sat around and did charades and played Trivial Pursuit or something. It was probably an angry, tumultuous condition inside, just like it was outside. Part of the reason that it was inside is because it was outside. And so we got things going on we can't control. Of course people are going to go after each other. Of course there's going to be class warfare. Of course the elites are going to manipulate the masses. That's always happened anyway. Well, here's the Apostle Paul, who seems like the weakest, most vulnerable person there. However, he's the one that's actually saving the ship. He's actually the one that's the fragrance of God among the ignorant, among those who are perishing. Look at this in Acts 27, verse 23. He speaks life to this crowd. He says, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong," and look at this, "and whom I worship." See, Paul had an approach orientation. Paul tended to draw near to God. He was a worshiper in spirit and in truth. He was fragrant incense, an aroma that was pleasing to God. Because of this, verse 24, now I want you to think about someone you love right now. Think of someone you love right now that is ignorant, that is acting irrationally, that no amount of logic seems to be working. Okay? Do you know anybody like that, by the way? You know, maybe a whole bunch of people. Well, look at this. Verse 24. "And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Now, Paul might seem like the weakest, most vulnerable. After all, the fruits of mercy are there. He's not railing against those who are railing against him. And so he seems like a weak slash meek man, right? Okay? However, he is not the prisoner. He's not necessarily just a captive. He's the captain of the ship. He's actually the one who's in charge, and he didn't have to have a rally to make it so. Okay, he didn't have to speak out loudly. He didn't have to rant against what the captain did and rant against the military and rant against Caesar. And if I'm going to get out and I'm going to start a lawsuit or whatever. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. He just drew near to God in simplicity and meekness. And whether they could ever understand it or even would buy into it, all of them had a salvation. Not one of them perished when that ship wrecked, okay? All of them were covered. Somebody say covered. Very important, is it not? All of them were covered because of the fragrance of who Paul was. You see, godly intimacy affects more than just me. I mean, it's great to be intimate with God, and I'll take all the self-centered benefits possible because I am selfish, okay? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not all selfish is bad. However, there's also people that are counting on me. People that God has granted me, that I am actually preserving right now. Now, I'm not Jesus Christ, don't get me wrong, but I'm mediating. I stand in the gap, and hopefully they will be influenced by the aroma of my intimacy of God and will then cry out to God for themselves. Is that becoming a little clearer? Now, not only do we do that, and we're moving into the close now, not only do we do that for the ignorant. Look at Hebrews 5:2 once again. This mediator, this intimate one, it's in your notes on the front, he can deal gently with the ignorant. Now, that's the world. They don't know. They're in darkness. They're blind. Okay, it's not that they're stupid. That's not what that means. They just don't have a clue about the things you and I have been exposed to as Christians. They need to be enlightened, all right? But not only is there pastoral coverage over the ignorant, but there's also coverage for the church. That's the wayward. Those are people that choose to be rebellious. Those are people that know but are stubborn and defiant. You know, like you parents, sometimes you have to sort out whether your child is just is behaving in ignorance or defiance. Now, ignorance perhaps has a light penalty. Defiance should get a heavy penalty. Okay, you got to sometimes sort that out. Well, turn your notes over. Now we go to the wayward. The word wayward means to wander. And there's church coverage. This is now we come in-house. I have a coverage over you. Now, that's obvious in a pastoral office. But you also have coverage over me. We cover one another. What Cain balked against, am I my brother's keeper? We actually fulfill. I love the Lord with all my heart, and I love my neighbor. Well, certainly your family are your closest neighbors, and the spiritual family is tighter than blood family. Well, look at this church coverage, 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Paraphrase, guard your heart, Timothy. Keep close to God. You can wander, Timothy. You can be spotted by the world. Beware, Timothy, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in you that would cause you, Timothy, to depart from a living God. Timothy, be exhorted, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Can a Christian depart God? Can a Christian be hardened in their heart by the deceitfulness of sin? Can a Christian become prodigal? The answer is emphatically yes. Absolutely. So Timothy, you, as a bishop over that church, keep a close watch on yourself. This will affect your teaching. It's the heart, then the teaching. Out of the abundance of a righteous heart, you will teach an anointed message. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this. Now look at this. Timothy, not only is it good for you, but you got a lot of people counting on you. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. See how important it is? Your children are counting on you right now, whether they understand it or not. You moms and dads, you are pastoral coverage over those precious ones. And all of us here are to be covering one another. Brethren, sistren, if you see somebody that gets buried in sin, that gets overcome by sin, you who are spiritual. Who's spiritual here, by the way? Every born-again Christian should raise their hand. You are spiritual, okay? Let the enemy lie to you. You've got the spirit of life. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be overcome by the same. Now look at James 5:18 and then 20. Elijah prayed. Okay, this is about Elijah. Then he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, guess who was the covering in Elijah's day? Again, it's not a trick question. Guess who was covering a lot of people in Elijah's day? Elijah, very good. He definitely stood in the gap, did he not? I mean, God, at his word, rain was withheld and rain came. With his word, fire came and the false prophets perished, okay? Elijah was given as the covering. He was a pleasant aroma to God in a very wicked day. Now, in like manner, you and I are like Elijah. We pray again, then the heavens respond. The earth is influenced. Verse 19, my brothers. Now, I never saw this connection until God gave me this message. From Elijah, verse 18 to 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will, what? Cover a multitude of sins. Oh, how important this is. You and I, at times, are like Elijah's to the church, to brothers and sisters, because there are those that wander from the truth. And the one that wanders and is brought back, he's been preserved by somebody that prayed, by somebody. Now, this is not necessarily about him going out and grabbing a hold of him and saying, come with me. We're going to go to pastor's office right now. We're going to make things right now. You know, that may have to happen at some point, But really, it's about praying. You appearing at the altar of incense, you crying out and having intimacy with God. Pretty soon, you get God's heart. And guess what? God's heart is for people. Certainly for people within his own body. He cares for all, but especially for his family. And you will be burdened. You will have a heaviness. You'll have a pressure in you to pray for somebody else. And as you pray, that goes up like incense, and it will cover that person from a distance. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, if you think I'm going too far on this, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 14 that the unbelieving spouse is what? Covered by the believing spouse. How much more will those who are in the family of God able to cover each other? It's a wonderful thing. And so whether it's the ignorant or the wayward, you and I have been left, and other people are depending on our intimacy. Other people are counting on the aroma of Christ permeating us so that they perchance can be preserved against God's inevitable wrath. Let's look at how we should respond. Number one, seek God. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek God. Enter the holy place. Do the ritual. Do the duty. It's a divine ritual. Approach God regularly. Somebody say regularly. Okay? Approach God often. Give us this day our monthly bread. No. Give us this day our daily bread. Approach God. Take heed to the responsibility to draw near to God, and life will proceed. Number two, you also stand in the gap. Look at this man that doesn't get a lot of attention, but he's a great man in the annals of the kingdom of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you. Now, what was his signature feature? What really stood out to Paul concerning Epaphras? Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. This man has great passion for you, Colossians. He struggles. And it's for you he struggles. He stands in the gap so that you'll grow up. Isn't that nice, by the way? Number three, never underestimate the widow's might. Now, God is a little bit different in how he sees things, in closing here. His ways are not our ways. We may look to the loud. We may look to the charismatic. We may give attention to the vibrant, to the strong. But God, he looks to the weak. He looks to the vulnerable. He looks to the one in the quiet place. Life happens in the quiet place, okay? And concerning the widows, I'm using this more as a description of the vulnerable, the weak, those who are in the secret place, all right? They understand their own weakness. They understand that without God, they have nothing going, all right? Now, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This is how the kingdom of God moves forward. The child who prays in the humble prayer to God, the child who believes and has no doubt, and cries out, no telling how far a child's humble prayer ripples into the future. There may be prayers that were put forth centuries ago, okay, that were given by the widows, that were given by the children, that were given by those that didn't think too highly of themselves, that understood their great need, and they saw themselves as just ordinary. But boy, the great vessels of glory, the might and the power. You see, our day and age is all about me, myself, and I. It's all about consumerism. You should think about widows in particular now, not just as a metaphor. But think about widows. I've known widows that aren't pleasant, that it's all about them. I've had relatives. I've had grandmothers that you know, always complaining. No one comes and sees me. No one's meeting my needs. And what about me, me, me? And I used to think as a young man, you know, if all the wisdom you've got, you know, I suppose, all the wisdom that you have and all the experience, wouldn't it be nice, instead of being so focused on yourself, to actually be a blessing to others? I always thought that parents were to store up for the children, not children for the parents. I understand that we need to take care of people in their elderly age. This is reasonable service, okay? That's proper. But the strength that a widow actually has, instead of complaining and moaning and focusing on the self and then being depressed, because if you focus on yourself all the time, you're bound to be depressed. You know, if all you have is you, that's a depressing thing. I know personally. Well, if you focus on yourself, you know, that's a dreary place to be in. Instead of understanding it, hey, you know, God has left me in a place where I'm alone. I don't have a lot of human interaction to compete. I don't have babies crying. I don't have teenagers fighting. I don't have all of these other distractions. I don't got to drive them here and there. I'm left all alone. Instead of complaining about no one comes and visits me, instead of saying, why don't they make a seniors ministry at the church, instead of all this consumer concern that marks our era, all right, how about seeing that you're actually in a privileged place? You know, this, you say, well, all I could do is pray. It's almost silly to say it like that. What do you mean, all you could do is pray? That's an awesome place to be. That's a glorious place to stand in the gap. That's a great place that you've set your hope on God, and just like Anna, you are more able to recognize Jesus than other people. You're more able to recognize and connect with Jesus. As she came into the temple, none of the religious could see Jesus, save Simeon, but Anna, who continued in prayers and fasting, the Bible says in Luke 2, she recognized Christ. And when you're in that place, and that may be any of you, you might be a student, you might be preteen, you might be in the elderly years, whatever. You can be somebody that says, you know, I don't need a bunch of people. I don't need a bunch of activity. If I've got it, that's fine, but I don't need it. I have set my hope in God, and I draw near to God. I've found the pearl of great price. I've found the treasure. It's intimacy of Christ. And then that aroma permeates you, and you pray for other people. The widow's mite. Never underestimate such a great position in the kingdom. We'll see on the other side. We'll see those who are rewarded. We'll see the meek and the lowly of the kingdom. We'll see those who didn't get a lot of attention. The natural eye says, surely it's a televangelist. The natural eye says, surely it's the pastor. The natural eye says, if I can only be holy and powerful like them in word and in deed. Well, friend, in the spiritual, it'd be interesting to see who God esteems. Very interesting to see who held audience of God very often. And the incense just permeated. They were an aroma of glory in their world. Amen. Why don't we take a little time now? We've heard, hopefully received. Let's stand up and let's ask God to help us today. And I have already made a call for those who may not know Jesus. And if you have decided, you just see me afterwards and I'll pray with you. Because I don't want you to leave without praying and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. But this is simple. You want the aroma of glory. You want the incense of intimacy of Jesus to be very strong in your life. And you want that to permeate you. You want that to increase so that you can be blessed and be a blessing to others. If that's you, why don't you come on down and we're going to pray together. Godly intimacy affects more than just me.